All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 John. Towards the back of your Bible, it's a little letter, just made up of 5 chapters and 105 verses, 1 John. We're actually going through the whole letter of 1 John. It's going to take us over a year to do so. And this series that we're doing is called Doctrine and Devotion. Really, John wrote this letter so that we might have a better understanding of Jesus and a better devotion to him as well. So we started last week. This week we are in verse 3 of chapter 1, but I'm going to read the first 3 verses together to give us some context here. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are asking today that you would do something supernatural, that you would enlighten our minds and open our hearts to hear and believe the truths of your word and the promises given to us in the gospel. We pray, God, that you would unite us in faith around this idea of fellowship with you and with one another, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are, as Americans, fans of independence, right? We like independence. It's like one of our biggest holidays, right? Independence Day. We kicked off our country with the Declaration of Independence. And we teach our kids to be independent, right? We don't want them to be constantly in need of help. And we want them to learn how to take care of themselves. And so independence is a good thing in limited ways. We need to learn independence because it's an issue of responsibility. But independence taken to an extreme, independence for many of us leads to isolation. And isolation leads to ruin. It is not the plan of God. In fact, really, we go all the way back to the beginning, that great story of Adam and Eve in the garden. They had this interdependent relationship as a man and a woman, and they were dependent upon the Lord. And yet God said, I'm going to give you dominion over the earth, this garden to care for. I have work for you to do. I want you to have a family to start growing. I want you to create culture, all of these things. But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Obey me and you will live. Disobey me and you will die. And in that moment when they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit that they were denied, they were declaring their independence from God. They essentially isolated themselves from him and said, I will make my own call here. I will go my own way. And in doing so, they brought ruin not only upon themselves, but upon all of us as well. Independence in measure, yes, but not at the sake of community. Here's what I want us to see in 1 John, because this is what God has been doing ever since we brought ruin into creation through a declaration of independence from God. God has been inviting people back into fellowship with himself and with his people through Jesus Christ. Here's what I want us to see, that salvation itself, right? We talk about salvation, being saved, offering salvation, this gift of eternal life. What is it? Salvation is fundamentally God calling us into fellowship with himself and with his church. See again verse 3? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, he's talking about Jesus Christ. We have seen him, we have heard him, we have touched him. He was made manifest. God took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we knew him. And it says, we were proclaiming him to you. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. Christianity is, at its very core, a vocal religion. It's vocal, it's verbal. Sometimes it's loud, sometimes it's quiet. It's oftentimes reasonable. It should always be passionate, but it is definitely always verbal. Christianity can never be quiet in the sense of being silent. It can never hold its tongue when it comes to the central message that has been given to it by Jesus. We are vocal. You see, to be silent is to deny grace to those who need it. It's to say, you will not get what I have found. It's to say, I'm not going to share with you what has rescued me. We believe, I know, like you guys, most of you, I know most of you, right? You believe that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, needs to be shared. But sometimes we say it like this. We'll say it like, and raise your hand if you like this, because I'm going to make fun of you if you do. All right, so raise your hand if you like this saying. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. You like it? Now, you know I'm going to make fun of you, so don't say you like it. I just want you to acknowledge, okay, Jason likes it. Fro over here likes it. There's a sense in which he's got the greatest fro in the Fox Valley area. And that's the small, that's the mini fro. You're growing it out for your wedding, right? Yes, it's going to be awesome. So we like this phrase, like preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use the words. We like it because there's a sense in which it makes sense, right? We're supposed to back up our talk with the right walk, right? We'll say like, well, words are stronger, or actions are stronger than words, right? It's one thing to say, I love you, but you've got to demonstrate that love with service and sacrifice. So there's a sense in which this makes sense, right? We shouldn't just be people who talk about Jesus. We should be a people who are so impacted by Jesus that you can see it in our lives. The problem with the statement attributed to Francis of Assisi, who never said this, is not only that he didn't say it, the problem is that you can't preach the gospel without words. Like, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It is always necessary to use words when communicating the gospel because no act or demonstration or service, nothing can communicate to people that you are in need of a Savior because of your own sin, and the only hope is that God the Father has sent his Son to pay the penalty for your crimes against him and humanity. And you are guilty, but he will acquit you. He will pardon you. He will bless you and receive you through his son, Jesus. That must be proclaimed. We should certainly be a people who act, who live, who work, who demonstrate, but there will always be a need for words. Like in Romans 10, right? You guys know Romans. And we talked about this last week. How is it that any of you have believed in Jesus Christ? How is that possible? Why did you believe? How is it that you right now are believing? Well, in part, we can say it is because you heard the gospel and then called on the name of the Lord. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? That's what we're about. We want everybody. I want everybody that I know, every friend that I have who doesn't know Jesus, my desire for them is to call on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. But he goes on to say, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And make no mistake about it, the one preaching, the preacher, is not the cleric, it's not the missionary, it's not the pastor, it's not the elder, it's you. They can't hear if you don't take up your role as preacher, because Christianity is fundamentally a vocal religion. We must proclaim, herald, tell of what God has done for us in Jesus. You see, and the goal of our message, the goal of all of that talk that we're supposed to be doing, it's not judgment. It's not finger wagging. It's not winning an argument, right? It's not winning a culture war. I know it's common for us as Christians to kind of get behind people that will use the Bible or theology or truth merely to beat up on other people that they deem to be wrong, but that is not the function of Scripture. Scripture isn't there to merely point people out and what they've done and what they've done wrong. Certainly, if any of us read God's word, we should all be overcome with a sense of guilt because I do not measure up to the standard of God. I am a failure when I measure myself against the standards of God's word. But that's not the fundamental message of God's word. The fundamental message of God's word is that though we are all condemned, though we are all weak, though we are all sinful and fail, God's love for sinners is so great that he has found a way to rescue us from our guilt and condemnation. You see, our fundamental message is that God is calling people into fellowship with himself and with his people. It's about salvation, this idea of fellowship. And the way John says it, right? The way John says it, he says, listen, we preach to you, right? Right? We preach these things to you. We proclaim the gospel so that you will have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with God. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? I mean, John comes right out and he says, I'm telling you about Jesus because I want you to have fellowship with me. It sounds pretty church-centered, right? It sounds like, man, I thought we were supposed to be about Jesus. And some of you may kind of push back on that because, well, you know, like fellowship with God sounds great, but fellowship with the church is jacked up, right? I mean, the church wants your money. The church will betray you. It's because the church is filled with people like you. The church is messed up, and it will let you down. It will break your heart. And you think like, well, I don't want fellowship with the church as much as I want fellowship with Jesus, but you can't really separate the two. Not for John. He says, I want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the world. This is not church-centered at all. It's not church-centered, but it is church-essential. And this should be encouraging to us. I love that John has the courage to just come right out and say it. I want you to have fellowship. I want you to come to my church, John says. I want you to be a part of it. He's inviting. He's welcoming. He's warm. He says, you, all of you, you can come to my church. You will be loved. We're going to bless you. Come in here with us. The reason we want you to come in with us is not because we're great. It's not because we have it going on. I'm not inviting you to my church because we have the best band or the best preacher. We don't. I'm not inviting you into our church because we have the best facility or the best show. We don't. I'm inviting you, John says, into our fellowship because what makes us special is not us, but the one with whom we have fellowship. Our fellowship is with Jesus, and I want you to have fellowship with Jesus, so I want you to have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with him. It's not about growing to church. You know why we want you to invite people to church? I want you to invite people to church. I want you to be a people who practice hospitality. I need to be a person who practices hospitality, invites people into my community group or into my church, people who don't normally come to church. We want to be a people who do this not to make the church grow, but because we are passionate about this gospel promise that God receives people who are out of fellowship into fellowship. If you have a heart for people, then you will invite them into your life and into your church, into this fellowship, because you want them to have fellowship with God. What is fellowship anyways? I mean, what are we talking about, fellowship? Why do we call ourselves Redeemer Fellowship? We get that sometimes. Why not Redeemer Church? Well, Redeemer Church is good. We like that. But fellowship allows us to talk about what church is, right? The church, right, the called out ones of God, that the church is a fellowship. See, fellowship, this word fellowship, it's koinonia. We don't throw around Greek terms here a lot, but many of you have already heard that term, koinonia. It's the word that we translate fellowship. And that word in the first century was oftentimes related to business, right? Two or more people are united in business. They have a plan, they have a mission, and so they partner together to accomplish their mission. That's the basic concept. So it was common in business, but it is absolutely essential in the kingdom of God. Fellowship is absolutely essential. It is a sharing, it is a partnership, it is a friendship, it is a kinship in Jesus Christ. In mission, right, what we do as the church, but also in life. It is a coming together in an interdependent relationship where we love and know each other. That's what fellowship fundamentally is. And we're talking here about fellowship with God and fellowship with the church, right? Fellowship with God and fellowship with the church. What is fellowship with God? I mean, we can say, well, it's essentially, it's a way of talking about salvation. But what is it? Well, if it's a sharing, if it is a communion with God, if it's a relationship with God, it means that it is more than simply amassing facts about God in our minds. It is more than just ritual. It means that there is a genuine relationship there that has been established because all of the barriers have been removed. Every relationship has barriers, right? Every relationship. Doesn't matter what level. I mean, sin is obviously a great barrier to every relationship. But then there are different languages. You know, you speak a different language, you speak a different way. That can be a barrier. There can be cultural differences that make relationships more complicated. And when it comes to a relationship with God, there are significant barriers. Let's just mention two. Sin and judgment. What gets in the way of our relationship with God? Why is it that we are, as the Bible says, naturally, when we are born, we come out as the enemies of God? We are hostile towards God in our hearts from the earliest of ages. Why is that? Why is there not a unity and a love and a relationship? It is because our sin is a declaration of independence from God. It is this declaration of war against God. And God's response to that is judgment, just punishment for those crimes. This is the breach of a relationship, and yet God offers salvation, right? He says, we don't have fellowship. I'm inviting you back into fellowship with me through Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus, those barriers have been removed. We celebrate the cross, right? It is the cross that fundamentally removes those barriers. How can God forgive my sins? Frankly, they seem pretty unforgivable to me. I can't make amends. I can't do what's right. I can't somehow show God that I'm really sorry and really committed to never doing it again, because even if I could do that, it doesn't take away what I did. How is it that God can forgive all of my guilt, my crimes, my hatred, my selfishness, my lust, my bitterness, my jealousy, my anger? How is it that God can forgive these things? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for them and to cleanse me from unrighteousness and present me perfect in holiness to God the Father. The only way. It's the only way. He overcame these. And so we read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, right, that God calls you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the essence of salvation. He calls you. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But he reaches out and he says, I want to be in this kind of relationship, communion with you. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Listen carefully. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if you've believed in Christ, you've been united to Jesus by faith. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And all of this is a gift from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Get this. God not only invites you to be reconciled to himself, he provides the means of reconciliation. Through Jesus, you can be made right with God, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've said. In spite of all of that, you can be reconciled to God. And then when you are reconciled and your sins are not counted against you, he then gives you the ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't just reconcile you and then say, okay, go chill over there, we're good now. He says, now I want you to take this message of reconciliation and I want you to share it with everybody you can. I want you to proclaim what you have come to know, what you have come to believe. You have this ministry now. Every Christian has this ministry now. We have this kind of relationship because the barriers have been removed. This is the essence of the life of faith, of salvation itself, communion with God. Think about it. Communion with God, is that what you have? Do you have communion with your Maker? Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Does He hear you? And do you hear Him when He speaks in His Word? Do you have that kind of relationship, or are you settling for something else? Because I think that most of us are very comfortable settling for far less than communion, right? What we have is performance, right? What we have is obedience. We're like, well, I don't know if I have communion. I don't know if I have a deep relationship, but I think that I do good, and when I do good, I think God and I are good, and when I don't do good, I think God and I aren't on such good terms. You have performance? You base the whole of your understanding of God on how well you can perform and on the whether or not you can be a good person? That's a pretty substandard relationship, right? Especially with God. He's going to love you now because you're good or less because you're bad. Maybe you don't even have that. Maybe like the essence of your relationship with God comes down to an event. And you know, like, well, I go to the worship gathering. What do you have with God? It's supposed to be fellowship. And not just with God, it's also with the church. Fellowship with the church, right? And I don't just mean the institution. John's not talking about the institution, right? What kind of a relationship do you have with the church? Do you love the church? Like, are you for the church? I bet you're so impressed with the institution, right? Like, the reason you're at Redeemer is because we're so good at organization, and the institution is such a great example of efficiency and management, and like, absolutely not. None of you are here because Redeemer has it going on in the systems behind the scenes. We need a lot of help with that stuff. It's not the institution that you are drawn to in any healthy church. It is the fact that it is a communion of saints. It is relationship. It is love. Now, most people don't have that with the church. And I'll tell you this, wherever you don't have that with the church, it's either because the church itself isn't functioning like a church, or it's because you don't believe it's possible to find it at that church. Most people base their relationship with the church on the fact that like they make donations. Well, I make donations. I give. I give money, and that's the thing. There's the church. I give the money, and that's about it. Or maybe it's attendance. Like, well, I go. I go regularly. I'm always there, and that's my thing. I go. I do my thing, and then I get out. That's probably the most common way that we function with our churches here, especially in suburbia. There's the church. There's the steeple. Open the door. In go the people. And then you get the heck out of there and you go watch football because that's all church really is. It's an event. If this is all we have, performance, events, donations, attendance, if that's all that we have less than zero. What we're supposed to have is fellowship, communion, relationships, love, where the barriers are removed. Barriers are removed. And I'll tell you this, at Redeemer, what I've seen is a true fellowship, communion, relationships, love. I've seen people come together because the barriers have been removed by Jesus Christ. And what are our barriers? Besides sin, which are many, what are the barriers that are removed? Class, how much you make, where you hang out, what you drive, race, social standing, job security, subculture, common interests, right? We are different. We come from wildly different places. We have different backgrounds. And yet in Jesus Christ, those barriers are removed. Christ has overcome all of our sins. And here's how those smaller barriers, because the biggest barrier is sin, right? All of those smaller barriers have been removed because in Jesus Christ, we all stand together as great sinners who have been made saints. Those are the two things. Everyone here is a sinner. You're not better or worse than anybody else. You are a sinner in need of God's mercy. And if you have believed in Jesus, then you have received that mercy. And now you are called a saint. And we're all the same. There's no one better or worse. No one has more privileges and access to Jesus than another. And it's this commonality that we have in grace that allows us to function as a family of equals. Jesus has overcome it all. Like in Galatians chapter 3, listen, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean, get that. It doesn't matter where you're from or who you are. It doesn't mean that these things aren't reality. We are still men and women. We are still poor and rich. We are all of these things. But in the church, in Jesus Christ, we are all united, and those distinctions do not matter. That's the kind of fellowship that we can have. Real relationships based upon Jesus that allow us to experience deep communion. We settle for so little. We settle for such smallness in our churches, but we are made for this, right? Salvation. We are made for this. God inviting us, calling us into fellowship with himself and his people. Now, anytime you're reading the Bible, you should always be asking two basic questions. What is the doctrine and what is the devotion? Just like the title of our series. What is the doctrine and what is the devotion? What does this tell me about God? Or what does this tell me about myself or the world? And what does God want me to do in response to what I am reading? Always doctrine and devotion. Doctrine, the truth. Devotion, the response to the truth. And what are the doctrines we've been looking at today? The doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology is what we like to call it. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. What is the church? You know it's not the building, though we call it the church all the time. I call it the church. I call the building the church all the time. And you know what? I'm not really worried about it, so don't be picky. But we have to know that that is not what the church really is, right? It's a nickname, but the church is not something that you go to. It is something that you are a part of. It is your family. It is an example of the kingdom, and it is where God brings together his people in a visible form and shows that we are one in Jesus. That's the church. We're talking about the doctrine of the Christian. What is it that makes a Christian? Are you a Christian? What makes you think you're a Christian? I love asking people this. What makes you think that you're a Christian? How would you answer that? Don't answer out loud. How would you answer that in your own mind? Well, I prayed a prayer when I was 8. Is that how you know you're a Christian? Because that's a really bad, that's a bad reason to call yourself a Christian. Maybe it's because you do a lot of Christian things, right? Well, I go to church and I don't steal and I like to give of my time and I do. That's how I know I'm a Christian. So you're basing your identity on the things that you do. So then you can quickly become a non-Christian when you don't do those things. Or maybe it's like, well, I know that I'm a Christian because I have really good theology. I have all of the facts memorized. I know all of these things, and I'm a pretty smart guy. And so now you base your identity on your intellect. What makes a person a Christian is not how they behave. It is not what they know. What makes a person a Christian is whether or not Jesus Christ has rescued them from their sins and received them into his community. What makes a person a Christian is the work of God in our hearts that produces faith. I mean, it really comes down to this. Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for my sins and that there is no hope outside of him? Do I believe that? You see, it's not amassing a full, what they call, body of divinity. It's not amassing this full, comprehensive theological knowledge that will determine whether or not you are a Christian. It's whether or not you depend upon Jesus. Because the person who has believed on Christ is the person who has been rescued from their sin and from their isolation and have been received by the Lord. And what is the devotion that's supposed to come out of this? If the doctrine is, well, it's the doctrine of the church, it's the doctrine of the Christian, it's the doctrine of salvation, then what's the devotion? We could just boil it down to two things. The response ought to be a pursuit of the knowledge of God and a pursuit of the knowledge of God's people. We ought to be amped. We ought to be zealous. We ought to be purposeful about knowing God. I mean, knowing God, knowing not about him, that's a part of it, but knowing him, having communion with him. Do you know him? In such a way where you feel like, because I know him, I can understand him and trust him more. You see, the more you know God, the more you will trust him. The more you know God, the more you will love him. The more grace you will experience in your life when you are afraid or beaten down or hurting, the more joy you will find in your life when you receive good gifts from God. I mean, do you have a relationship with Him? If you want to know God, if you really want to grow in your knowledge of God, two things are needed. One, you need to hear Him when He speaks, and you need to speak to Him so He'll hear. Right? You need the Word of God. This is how God speaks to you. If you want to know Him, if you want to know all about Him, then you must go into God's Word and receive His Word given to you, right? I mean, this is not a collection of writings just by men. This is God's inspired Word. He has spoken to us. If you want to know what God has to say to you, we open this book and then we receive it by faith. The more you read this book, the more you can know who God is, how He functions, what His promises are. So we hear Him here, we receive Him here, but then we speak to Him in prayer. We cry out to Him in dependency. We bear ourselves and we say, God, I need You to meet my needs. I need You to overcome my anxieties. I need You to give me courage. I need You to unite my family and to heal my sicknesses. God, I need You to do things here that I can't do. I need You to act in ways that I can't. You see, we hear God and God hears us. Like, that is essentially the basis of any relationship, right? Communication. Hearing. Listening. Speaking. You want to know the Lord, then we must pursue Him through prayer and the Word. And if you want to know each other, you need to know each other. If you want to know each other and have communion with each other, I'm going to give you the secret. There is a secret. The trick to getting to know each other is getting to know each other. Sounds so stupid, right? But it's totally true. You want to get to know each other, then what you do is you take a step forward and say, let's go get lunch, right? Come over to my house so that we can play, what have I been playing? Backgammon, Scrabble, no. You make somebody feel bad who can't spell. Come on, that's like half of us. Scrabble's good for the smart ones, but the rest of us, right, you play backgammon or cribbage or hand, like what, canasta, stuff like that, right? So, or for the wordsmiths, you play, you and Joey, this is the whole smart row over there, except for Fro. Anyways, so he doesn't play, yo, you play chess. I see you at the cigar shop playing chess all the time. See, I don't play chess. The trick to getting to know people, right, is stepping forward and making this intentional commitment. I want to get to know you because, and you make that decision because they are worth knowing. It's not good for them to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. They're worth knowing. God's put them in your life. And so if you are going to have communion with the saints, if you are going to know the church, if you're going to have more than an experience of donations and attendance and events, then you have to invest in the people around you. You need to practice hospitality. You need to join a community group. I mean, you're going to have to put yourself forward and make yourself available while receiving other people who are in need. Last week was awesome because I mentioned where to get the best sandwiches in the area at Joseph's Deli, J-O-S-E-F, apostrophe S. Joseph's Deli in Geneva, right off of 3rd and 12th. Anyways, it's in Geneva, you can Google it. I mentioned it, and like 8 couples went there after church on Sunday, and I heard about it, their tweets and pics and Instagram and all that stuff. And you know, it would be, which is awesome, because they were like, hey man, my pastor mentioned this place, and he was like, wow, this church is awesome. So it was pretty cool. You know what would be even better? Man, that would be... Nobody brought me a sandwich, and y'all know where I am after church on Sunday. So, man, would you have brought me a sandwich if you would have gone? All right, I don't know. We'll see. We'll test it out today. What would have been better than even that would have been if they would have gone together. Right? Listen, here's some practical advice. Moms and dads, if you have a little bit of extra money, invite the college students to go out with you to lunch. I know sometimes it's like 10, so you might not be able to take all 10 of them. But there are opportunities for you to invite singles. Like, come with us. Pick another couple. Come with us. Let's go. Let's grab lunch right after church and just hang out. Get to know each other. Right? It's fine. The kids will make a mess. Don't worry about it. Just talk. You can invest in each other by having them over to your home for the game, by going out to dinner. Joining community groups is one of the best things that you can do. All of this to say, you are not supposed to have a relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with his people. It's not supposed to work that way. You're not supposed to be able to come to a church service and go, man, that was awesome, and then have no one to share it with all week. It's not supposed to be that way. You know what? I want you to think about the trouble that you get into. Some of the trouble, like maybe you're thinking like, well, I'll get into trouble. Okay, the trouble that nobody knows about. Think about that trouble. Because you all get into trouble. I know I do. Think about the trouble that you get into in your life, the moral, spiritual trouble. The reason most of us get into trouble like that is because we are trying to go at it alone. We're either trying to go at the Christian life alone, or we're trying to deal with our garbage and our baggage alone. The reason we get into trouble is because we are not, generally, it's because we are not in communion with God and with his people. Jesus invites us into it, right? He says, have fellowship with me. Come to me, and I will receive you. I won't cast you out. He says, come to my people, and you can be a part of this. And John says the same thing. John says, I want you to have fellowship with us. Doors are open, and I want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with God. And we say the same thing at Redeemer. We want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with God. You can have fellowship with God today. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've never had it. Maybe it's just been an idea, a thought that God exists or that there's religion and church and different kinds of people, but it's never really come to your heart, this idea that you can know the God of the universe, and he can know you, and you can have this kind of communion with him and be received by him. This is real. It's not a game. It's not a religion. It's not an idea or a philosophy. It's reality. Jesus is that reality, and we want to call you to look to Jesus Christ today. You can have all of this. You can have fellowship with us. You will fit right in at Redeemer because nobody is less messed up than you are, right? We are all the same, sinners, accepted by God through Jesus Christ and made saints. You want to talk to somebody today? After the service, you can come and talk to me or any of our elders, community group leaders. Why don't you guys stand up? Elders, community group leaders. Let's see, who do we got here? Deacons, boom. There's three. Ladies, Jen. Who else? There we go. There we go, deacons. You guys are so slow to stand up. All right. There you go. You see, these people will love you and will help you. If you want to pray with somebody, you come and talk to them. Joe, we should be standing up. I know you're working over there. We're for the church right now, but you got to take a break. So come talk to these people. They have been where you are, and they will help you. They will guide you through this.